One of the things that's very good for us to do is to stand quietly in awe of the Lord, to hear from Him and not ourselves. So, will you take your copy of God's Word, the Bible, and would you turn to page 843 if you are using one of our blue pew Bibles? We have one in the seatback cushion for you. Go ahead and take it if you need a Bible. And turn to page 843 or Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 5. Page 843 in the Blue Pew Bible or Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. What we want to do, because it is the Word of the Lord, is we want to stand together. We want to hear it and read it and just listen to it. So would you stand and would you quietly listen while I read the Word of God, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 7. Hear the Word of the Lord. The Scripture says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." Verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Verse 3, "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Verse 6, "Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity, but God is the one you must fear." Will you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. We have read your word. We hear what it has to say. Now, please, by your Holy Spirit, by your truth, help us to understand it. Father, I pray for grace as I bring the message this morning, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would lead me, guide me, direct me, that your word would go forth, that Christ Jesus would be preached and proclaimed, Christ and him crucified, and that God, you, the Father, would be glorified. Bless your people. Open their eyes that they might see wonderful things within your law, within your word, and within your truth. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just continuing to go through the book of Ecclesiastes this summer as we have been doing. So now we're in chapter 5. And as I came to chapter 5 this week, I could not help but think about a little practice my wife and I do with our children. We like to, from time to time, take our children to go and see people within the church body that need a visit and need some encouragement. And I know that other parents in our church do the same thing, and I highly commend it to you. So, you know, occasionally we'll take our children out to see the lads, or we'll take them out to see the sergeants, or we'll go over and have a meal with the Mitchells, and the list could go on and on. And our kids go. And I always appreciate the people that invite us into their home, and they always love my children being there. In fact, truth be told, they like the children more than they like me and my wife being there. They just enjoy being around our kids. But, you know, if you're a parent, you know that when you're going to somebody's house, you have that talk with your kids on the ride there, right? And you say, "Now, don't touch anything, or you won't live to see your next birthday," right? I mean, not really, but you get it. And then we get to the house, and well-meaning people will always say something like this, and it's completely naive and not true. They'll say, "Don't worry about it, Brother Mark. There's nothing in this house that they could destroy." And I'm thinking, are you out of your mind? give them 5 minutes. I mean, they're little. They're not bad. They're just little. Give them 5 minutes unattended, and your greatest heirloom will be in pieces on the floor. I promise you, they won't mean to do it, but your house will be on fire, and I love you, and I don't want to pay for your house, so we're going to watch them like a hawk. I mean, you know, that's kind of the attitude we have as parents. So we're always telling them, now, kids, we're going to minister in the name of the Lord, so be kind and be gracious and be on your best behavior. Now, make sure you heard that. Tell me yes, sir. Tell me yes, ma'am. So there we go into the house. We have to have that talk before we enter. Well, that talk is very similar to what Solomon is doing here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 as a wise king, a father of a nation, God's man. He's having a talk with us, his children in Israel and us, and he's saying, now when you go into God's house, you don't just need to go presumptuously, you need to go in the right way. So imagine this father, shepherd, pastor talking to you, talking to me, and saying to us, there's a way you go into God's house. And just like I tell my children, this is not our home, we're guests here. Solomon, in essence, is saying, when you come to worship God, this is not your house, you are a guest here. So if you just look at this passage, these seven verses, they are given a top and a bottom, and everything in between, that sandwich, helps us to understand what he's talking about. Notice the top, verse 1 of chapter 5, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. In other words, watch your step. Be very careful how you enter. Now go down to verse 7 and notice the ending phrase there, the last piece of bread that forms our sandwich, okay? Verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But the point of all of this is that you need to learn to fear God. So in verse 7, he says, God is the one you must fear. So he begins by saying, watch yourself. And when you go into the presence of God and into the house of God, learn to fear God. Learn to honor him. Learn to respect him. Learn to worship and praise him. There's a way that you come into his presence and a way that you come into his worship and a way that you come into his house. You see, that's really the point of this passage. So this morning, I just want to share with you briefly three ways that we can cultivate respect, fear, honor, all the same word, all the same meaning, all the same thing, how you and I can cultivate in our life fear and respect and reverence for God when we come into his presence and into his house and into his worship. So how can we do that by the grace of God? Well, there are three things that I see in this passage that are given to us that teach us. So I just want to expound on all three. Number one, we must go to the house of God. Now that seems simple, but often what we're searching for in life really is simple, isn't it? It's not complex, it's simple. We must go. Number two, when we go, not only must we go, but secondly, we have to listen. We have to listen. We go to the house of God to listen. And thirdly, we go to the house of God and we need to be honest. We need to be honest. So that's the message in a nutshell. We need to go, we need to listen, and we need to be honest when we enter into the presence of God. So let's talk about all three of these quickly. Number one, when we enter into the presence of God, we need to go. Now look at verse 1 again of chapter 5. It says, guard your steps, but notice the word when. When you go to the house of God. What Solomon is assuming here is not if you go, not can you go, not should you go, but what? When you go. Do you see it there? It's just kind of expected, isn't it? When you go to the house of God, then this is what you do. And so immediately, as the text opens, we're drawn to this first phrase, and it tells us that we need to make a habit of being in God's presence, and we need to go to his house and go to worship. Now, let me say that when Solomon wrote this, what he was talking about particularly was the temple. In the Old Testament, there was a beautiful temple that was built in Jerusalem. And the Israelites would have to go to that temple, and they would have to worship God there at the temple. Now, they had a personal relationship with God in a sense, not quite like you and I. They weren't indwelled by the Spirit. But God did speak to prophets and individuals in the Old Testament. But essentially, what would happen is the worshiper would find their way to Jerusalem, to this temple, and they would worship. Now, in the book of Leviticus, five voluntary offerings or sacrifices are spelled out for the worshiper of the Old Testament. They could go any time of the year, any time they wanted, and they could do any five of those voluntary offerings to God. And it was their way of worshiping. They would meet with God. When they entered into his temple, they would come into his presence, they would meet with the Lord, they would commune with the Lord, they would fellowship with the Lord. Now, there was one great sacrifice that the very middle of the book of Leviticus talks about. That was the Day of Atonement, and that's where the entire nation would be represented by the priest, and he would go in, and he would pray over the people. But on an individual basis, daily, they could come whenever they wanted, and they could worship. But here's the catch. They had to go all the way to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived. It was costly for them. They had to bring something, a dove or an animal to sacrifice. So it was not easy for them to go. It was not simple. It was costly. It was an effort. And yet, even with that in mind, Solomon says here, when you go. Not if you go, when you go. That was asking a lot of his people. But you know, we should have an attitude when we go. You know, if we're born again by the power and the blood of Jesus, we should want to be where God's presence is. Now, God is immanent and he's transcendent. He's transcendent, meaning he's everywhere. And so in one sense, you could say, well, there's no one place that contains God. That's true. But there is a special manifestation of the presence of God when his people come together to meet with him. It's a beautiful thing. It's a supernatural thing. And if we're saved and we're born again, we should want to be around that. We should want to be in that gathering. We should want to be together with God's people. And it really shouldn't be an attitude of, should I go? It really shouldn't be an attitude of, if I can go. It really ought to be, I get to go. So we say, when you go. When you go. We're just going to go. You know, and there is something special when a true biblical church comes together and they worship. Let me take you back a little bit and tell you about how God always in the Bible likes to meet with people. He likes to meet with his people collectively together, and he likes to show his presence and his power in particular places. Think back, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 8. Now, when I was young, I used to think that the Garden of Eden encompassed all of the earth. I don't know why I thought that, and maybe you've thought that too. You think back to Adam and Eve, and you say, well, the whole earth was a paradise. But that's technically not what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says that in the east, in a particular location, in a place called Eden, there was a garden. Now, I'm not arguing that sin was everywhere else in the world. I'm just saying that the garden was a particular place. It was a sanctuary. It was a temple. It was a tabernacle. Are you following me? I mean, you're going to see how this just opens up all throughout Scripture and what God would do in this special place. In fact, the book of Genesis chapter 2 tells us the exact location. It says four rivers came out from Eden, from this garden, and two of the rivers are the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which means that it was somewhere in modern-day Iraq. And this garden, this place, was where God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with them, meeting with them, giving them his presence, talking with them in the garden, right? And so there it was in Eden. It was a particular place where God would meet with Adam and Eve. And when they chose to sin, they were banned from that sanctuary. They were banned from that presence of God. But aren't you glad God didn't leave his children without his presence? So you know what he did? He comes back to people who chose to rebel against him and sin against him. And he says, I'm going to create a tent of meeting, a tabernacle, a temple, and I'm going to dwell there. And that temple that you're going to build me is a copy of my throne room in heaven. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, that the old temple was a shadow, a copy of God's throne room in heaven. And so God says, you build it that way, and you put the cherubim on both sides of the mercy seat, because the angels attend me really and physically, and you build that and I'll meet with you there. But here's the deal, because you sinned and gave in to sin, there has to now be a sacrifice. There has to be blood. There has to be an offering. There has to be a cleansing, because you're dirty now. I still love you, but you're dirty. So it's like when my two little boys come in and we've cleaned the house and they've decided to jump in a puddle of mud, which is about every day, all right? When you have little boys, that's all they want to do is get muddy. That's just the way of life for them. And so they'll be covered from head to toe with mud, and we'll stop them and say, no, 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 don't come in the house. Don't come in the house. I'm going to strip you down. Yes, I am. You go to the backyard, and I'm going to hose you down like a dog. And then you can come in this house. You are not going to track mud all through this house. And that's what we have to do with those boys. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, stay away from our house in the backyard if you don't want to see that. And so we just hose them down, you know. And we have to clean them up before they can come into the dwelling place where we live. Well, friends, that's a very poor analogy, but I think you get the picture. Because of sin, God said, I'll still meet with you and I will erect a place where you can gather with me, but there has to be sacrifice. And ultimately, what God did is he did the greatest thing. As history progressed, he sent Jesus Christ to shed his blood to be the one and final sacrifice for sin, so that now there's no barrier separating us. When we come to Jesus Christ, we're clean. Hallelujah, we're clean. And the curtain has been torn in two, and the mud has been taken off of us, and we can enter into the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful that we get to do that. So you see, all from the beginning of Scripture, God has had a place where he's wanted to meet with his people. And he says, come to me and dwell with me, and that's where I'll be with you. Friends, the church is called the body of Christ. We are the gathering of the saints. Now, the temple of God now resides within us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. But when all of those temples come together in one place, under one roof, something supernatural happens. It's the gathering of God's people. It's the church, and it's powerful in the culture. So it shouldn't be, should we go? If we should go, it should be what? When we go. We want to go. We want to be there. So let me encourage you. I know it's hard to go. Trust me, we know. We have four kids, 2, 4, 6, and 8. And who do we appreciate? Mom. I tell you, we appreciate Mom. That's who we appreciate, because Dad don't know what he's doing. And so, I know it's hard. I heard a pastor talk about a guy that he got to lead to the Lord. And this guy got saved and he had never been to church. And the pastor said, tomorrow I want you and your family to come to church for the first time. So this guy, he gets up on his first day, and the pastor said somehow his family instinctively knew what to do to get ready for church. They woke up late, they got in an argument, and they barely made it in the door on time. I mean, somehow they just knew what to do. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes coming to church. We're barely making it. Can I hear an amen, right? Amen. Don't you amen. I'll send my four kids to you. Then you barely make it. But I tell you, it's hard sometimes. It's very, very hard. But let me give you some encouragement. We need to make the gathering with the saints a routine when we go. Now, you know, I've done a few things in my life that require practice. You know, when you're on a team and you have to do a sport or you have to do an event, you know that when you first start out learning that sport or learning that event, it's hard. It's hard to do it. It's hard to get it down. It's difficult to master it. But what happens? Does that mean that you should quit? No, it usually means you need to keep practicing, right? You don't quit, you just keep practicing. And the more you practice makes what? Perfect. And so the more you practice and the more you get into the routine, the easier it becomes. It's second hand to you. It's a way of life. So let me encourage you, if you know that your family needs to be in the house of God, make it a routine. Make it a way of life. Get up, set the schedule, say, we're going to make it, we're going to be there, we're going to come. It's not that we have to go, it's that we get to go. And you'll become so routined with church that you won't know what to do when a snowy Sunday comes around. I mean, you just won't know what to do. My wife and I have looked at each other before when church wasn't going on and said, what do we do? Because we're so used to that routine, friend. Solomon is saying, get into the routine. If you're here every other week, here once a month, it's hard to establish that. It's easy to let that go. So let me encourage you to go and worship God when you go. So let me ask you this question. Do you plan on being in the house of God? You see, that's how we cultivate respect and honor and fear for God, is being in his presence and being with his people. Number two, not only should we go, but let me say this, when we go, we need to listen. We come to listen. Notice what the text continues to say. It says in verse 1 and 2, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing is evil. So be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Wow, when you come into the house of God, the first response from all of us ought to be, we're here to listen. We're not here to talk. We're not here to tell God what we need and what we want. In fact, that's the exact phrasing. Verse 3, for a dream comes with much business, a fool's voice with many words. Solomon is picturing someone who has their own plans, their own dreams, their own agenda, and they come to the house of God to see that agenda and to see that dream and to see that business fulfilled. Now, I don't know why we come to church, but I know why we should come to church. It's not to come with an agenda. Friends, if we're coming because of the social gathering, that's not the right motive to come into the house of God. If we're coming because it's good for our business, that is not the right motive to come to the house of God. If we are coming because it's habit and that's just what we do, that even is not the right motive. Even though I told you to get in a habit, habit is not the right motive to come to the house of God. The right motive is to come to listen. Say, God, I don't have anything. You're the director of my life, and I want to come and meet with your people, and I want to hear you, and I want to hear what you have to say, and I want you to speak to me. I want to listen. I want to listen. And there's multiple ways we can come expectantly to listen. When you get up, let me ask you this. Do you come to this place and say, I'm waiting for God to speak to me today through the Word of God? I'm waiting for him to speak to me. If you don't say that, let me encourage you to pray that. When you get up next Sunday, just pray for your family and pray for yourself and say, God, speak to me today through the Word. Give me that nugget of encouragement that I need. Give me that hope that my heart needs. Give me the peace that I'm looking for right now, and God will answer you. I mean, he will answer you according to his word, according to his truth. So when we come to the house of God, we need to come expectantly, ready to listen. Let me tell you, I remember years ago when I was a school teacher, I had some students who were members of a Presbyterian church in town and back home where I'm from, and they said, hey, we'd love for you to come and worship with us one Sunday. So I had a Sunday off. I wasn't doing ministry. So I went down to this very sweet Presbyterian church and, I went in to worship. And there, when I walked through the doors, was a teacher friend, an older lady. And she saw me and she said, Mr. Livingston, come over here. Sit with us. Sit with my husband and I. And so I sat down and she was so kind to this ignorant Baptist who had never been to a Presbyterian church to give me commentary the whole time, you know? And it was helpful because, you know, they do things differently than we do, and it's not wrong, it's just different. And all denominations do different things for different reasons, and doesn't mean they're doing anything necessarily wrong. There's things we do wrong and things they do wrong. And so here I was, and I was sitting in this Presbyterian church, and she'd lean over and she'd say, "Now, you notice that you hear a choir, right?" I'd say, "Yes, yes." "But you don't see the choir, right? They're behind you upstairs." See, Presbyterians, at least this kind, they didn't want anybody to be seen on stage. They wanted God to be the focus, and so they put the choir behind them in the balcony. Wouldn't that be weird for you? I mean, it'd be different, right, for us Baptists. And so, you know, you heard these beautiful people singing solos, but you never saw them. So I was really tempted to just open my mouth and start pretending like I was singing, right? I'm just kidding. So then next, you know, she tells me when to stand and when to sit and what page to turn to, and she was so helpful. And then there came this part in the service where everything just went quiet. And she leans over, and she wasn't the most quiet lady herself, you know. So she lets everybody there know that I'm new, accidentally. And she leans over and she says, "Now, this is the part of the service where if we have anything that we need to confess or we need to pray or we need to get right with the Lord, we do it now and we don't do anything else for the next 5 minutes. We just sit here and we meditate on Scripture and we go pray if we need to pray. So, honey, if you need to do anything, you just get up and go to the altar." So, you know, there were some people and they would get up and they would come to the altar and it was just quiet and people were praying and they were meditating. And I had never seen that before in my life. It was a little odd for me. Again, it wasn't wrong. It was just different. But what I loved about that is they scheduled a moment in the worship service to just listen. I mean, just to be quiet and to say, we want to hear from God. We want to have time to just pray to God. And by the way, so the thing we do at the end of the service, where I always ask you to bow your head and just quietly meditate, that's what we're trying to do with you. We're trying to just give you a moment before you walk out of here and go to the restaurant and head home to just be quiet and focus and say, "God, what did you say to me today in the Word? I want to hear you. I want to listen to you. I'm here to listen." Well, we need to come into God's house ready to listen. And one of the key ways we listen is we're expectant when the sermon is preached. Why is the sermon not a dialogue? Why is it a monologue? Because we're here to listen. God's called a particular person to preach. That person is proclaiming the word of the Lord. We're here to listen to the word and not contribute. Now, there is a place and a time to contribute. I firmly believe that small groups and Sunday schools and fellowships are moments where we need to say words one to another to build each other up. I believe we all have spiritual gifts. I believe we all have a contribution to give to the body, and there's a time for speaking. And then there's moments like this where we don't contribute. We just listen. It takes humility to listen, doesn't it? And you know, you go back to your salvation. You had to listen to be saved. You couldn't bring anything to that discussion. You had to listen to hear the Holy Spirit convicting you that you were lost in your sin. And when you came to Christ, assuming that you came to Christ, you came with nothing in your hands. You came with no argument. You came with no good works. You came quietly. You came listening to the cross of Jesus Christ saying, "Save me." You see, we come listening when we got saved. We come humbly when we got saved. And let me just beg you, friend, if you're here today and the Spirit of God is speaking to you and convicting you that you're lost and that there's never been a moment where you've listened But you are listening now and you're feeling the power of God convicting you that you're lost in your sins and you need to repent, then let me beg you, hear the voice of God and be saved. Come to Christ and be saved. Repent and be baptized, as Peter said, every one of you, for the remission of sins. It's a beautiful thing to listen. And when we got saved, we were listening, weren't we? Because there was nothing in our hands we brought. Only to the cross we were clinging when we heard him call us to be saved. So we need to listen. Thirdly, not only number one do we need to make it a habit to go. And secondly, make it a habit to listen. But if we are going to fear God, if we are going to watch our step and learn to reverence and honor God and worship God, then the very last thing that Solomon tells us here in the passage is that we need to make sure we are being honest with God. You see, we come and we make it our habit to meet with his people. We make it our habit to listen to his word, and we make it our habit to be honest with God. Now, what do I mean when I say honest? Well, notice, if you will, in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, Solomon tells us this: when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Verse 6, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? In other words, what Solomon is saying here is that when you make a promise to God as his child, do what you have promised you would do. Now, we're living in a day and age where our word is not much. You know, we make vows all of the time. We vow before God that we will be faithful to our spouse. Have you been honest with that? Have you fulfilled that vow? Now, I know there's some here who have been through horrible situations, and God is forgiving and gracious, but listen to what Solomon is saying. That's a vow. That's a promise. That's a covenant that we make with God. We need to take that very, very seriously. What about, on a lesser note, I say lesser, but what about our vow to our church body? You know, in the old days when you'd go to church, they'd have this covenant on the wall. Anybody remember that? If you remember that, raise your hand, all right? So most of you remember the church covenant that would hang on most churches in the foyer, you know, and it looked old English, you know, like Chaucer. And you'd go and you'd see this covenant, and it would say that we commit to pray together and instruct our children and meet together and support the work of the church. And this was an agreement that people entered into when they started a church, when they became members of a church. Well, you know, think about the vows that we make, even as members. Sometimes we don't fulfill those vows. And we say, well, you know, I'm busy and I can't serve the Lord. I'm terribly busy right now in my life. I can't come. I'm terribly busy. I'm too strapped. I'm not going to be a giver. I'm not going to be a server. I'm not even going to worry about being in the body because I'm busy. And what the scripture is telling us is it would be better for you just not to make a promise to God than for you to make that promise and tell him that you will unite and come together and then break it. Excuses don't work with God. Notice it says in verse 5, it's better that you should not vow it. God doesn't demand that you make these vows of marriage and membership and all these other things in life that you make to him. It's better that you not do it if you can't keep it. Look at verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. God sees this as a sin to make promises that you have no intention of fulfilling in his name. Notice, do not say before the messenger, it was a mistake. Oh, pastor, it was a mistake. You know, we're just so busy. We just can't do this and we can't do that. And what Solomon is saying is you're not obligated. But don't go back on your word with the Lord. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. God never instructed them to sell their land. He never required them to sell their land. But in Acts chapter 5, we read a story about a couple who intentionally sold land and made a vow that they were going to give all of the proceeds of that land to the church. Now again, that was voluntary on their part. So they sold their land. And in their heart, when it came time for them to give what they had rashly promised, they looked at all that money and they said, well, you know, they don't need all that money. I mean, you know, we'll give them 10% of it. Yeah, that's good. I mean, hey, there's people out there, they ain't even serving God, and at least we love God, and we'll give them a little bit. And so they give a little bit, and the scripture tells us that something very strange to our ears happened. They were struck dead. Struck dead. Because God said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you made this promise and you made it public and you told all of these people that this is what you were going to do. And then you went back on your word to me, and that seems so odd to us. But you go read it in Acts chapter 5. It's odd to us because we're not used to God being that way. We're consistently hearing messages that he loves us and he wants us to give us the best parking space at Walmart. But we don't hear Acts chapter 5 for some reason. And we say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened there? Well, they made a promise and they vowed a vow and they could not keep it, and it dishonored God. My friend, do not let your promises lead you into sin. It's better for you not to do those things than for you to do it rashly and then not commit to what you've done to honor the Lord. So be honest. Be honest when you come to worship the Lord. That's fearing God. That's respecting God. That's honoring God. It's to come into his presence and say, yes, Lord, I will do what I've told you I will do, and I will be who I've told you I will be, and I will honor you with my life and my covenants and my contracts and my word. Well, friends, if we want to learn to fear the Lord, these are three easy good steps. We need to come together. We need to listen. And we need to do what we've told God we'll do. And in doing that, we're showing maturity. We're showing that we've learned the fear of the Lord. We're showing that we guard our steps when we come into the house of God. Jesus is not our buddy. He is not our homeboy. He is not our pal. He is our God. And we are coming into his presence with honor and reverence to worship him. Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? Amen. So come into his presence and come with thanksgiving and worship the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we now come and pray that as we have this closing hymn of invitation, that as you have been speaking to people, that perhaps they would receive counseling this morning, they would receive encouragement, they would seek you, and I pray that as we sing, you would move in the hearts of people, you would move in our counselors that will be waiting, and you will continue to let this message ring into their ears and ring into their hearts and be a blessing to them. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name we pray.